Well, I always like to say on Time Change Sunday, you know, give yourself a pat on the back for being here. You know what I'm saying? You made it. And, you know, whenever I say the people who come on Time Change Sunday, when you lose an hour, they're the people that really love Jesus. So there you go. Good job. Good on you. I was thinking this week about how when you learn the trick behind something, it kind of takes away a little bit of the magic and the wonder of how it's done. It's a little bit like that scene at the end of The Wizard of Oz when you realize it's just an old man behind the curtain running the whole thing, and he says, "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain." I had to go back and rewatch that, make sure I got the accent just right, just for you. I'm just throwing it out there. I used to work at a Christian megachurch kind of a deal, and one of my jobs was to get guest talent because they had a TV show and there was an interview segment, and that part was my specific aspect of oversight of the ministry, or one of them. And one of the guests that I found to bring in as a guest one time was a Christian illusionist. In Christian communities, we don't say magician, we say illusionist, right? Anyway, funny story for another day. But so we got this guy, and he came in, and he's really good. Actually, he's still out there, and he's still doing his thing. So I won't name his name for that reason, because I'm about to share a story that puts him in a negative light, even though what happened wasn't his fault. So at the end of the interview, we asked him to do what you would ask any illusionist to do, to give us a little trick and perform for us. And now in hindsight, being 2020, we picked the wrong trick for him and for our setting. So what he did is he had this cup that he would turn upside down, and it would look like it was defying gravity. Now, of course, you can't defy gravity, and so it would look like the water was just staying there when it wasn't actually staying there. And what happened was there was this nearly invisible little piece of plastic over the top of the cup. And in a certain setting, you wouldn't have been able to see that. But this room where we were, it was very bright. There was tons of light. It was actually a glass building. And so the HD cameras also, which even back then were really good, they were zoomed in on the cup. So when the HD camera zoomed in on the cup, you could see the little piece of plastic that was upside down on, when he hung the cup upside down. And then to make matters worse, when he finally, I don't know what he did to release the piece of plastic, we put it in this glass see-through bowl, and it went clink in the bottom of the bowl, and it amplified through his microphone in the whole room. So it was very obvious what was going on. It was like, oh, that was not such a great trick. Now, in a room, I believe, without cameras, that was dark, and maybe like with a bowl that like had something soft in the bottom, you might have been like, oh, how did he do that? But in our setting, it just didn't represent him well, and it came across totally lame. See, once you learn what the trick is, it's enlightening, but it also takes away some of the fun and some of the wonder of something. You know, there's all kinds of videos on YouTube about how magic tricks are done, and I refuse to watch any of them because I don't want to come across it one day and be like, oh, I know what this is. This past week, I know how the Facebook and Instagram, the Discover, you know, they show you different stuff. Well, this past week, it showed me a behind-the-scenes video from The Chosen movie or TV series that's out there these days, and it showed the specific scene of how they made Jesus walk on the water. And I gotta be honest with you, it like ruined the whole thing for me. They put Jesus, how they did it, is he was on this like big blue water mat thing, and it was in one of those like film studio rooms that was in the water, and everything was shaking, and so, you know, Jesus was, you know, on the blue mat, kind of surf looking sort of thing. And listen, I know the guy isn't really Jesus, okay? I know he didn't really watch or walk on water in the TV show. But somehow just seeing that kind of just took away the whole thing for me and ruined it for me a little bit. You see, when you learn the trick of how something is done, it's enlightening, but it takes away some of the wonder of it a little bit. I want you to think about this for a minute. When the real Jesus walked on water, there was no trick. There was no floating mat underneath him. There were no ancient ropes connected to a drone from Bible times that was holding him up. He actually stepped out onto the sea and walked step by step by step through the middle of a storm on the water. You know, over the years being a pastor, I've heard people say, well, you know, if I saw a miracle like that, I would become a Christian pretty quickly too. But I wonder if that's actually true. You know, even in Jesus's time, all kinds of people saw him do all kinds of amazing things. And yet the Bible tells us they still didn't believe in him. And I kind of think, I don't know, because we don't have all their stories to record, but I kind of think that many people probably thought to themselves, what's the trick? And if I knew the trick, I'd go, oh, that's how he does it. You know, this guy comes up and I'm going to pull the rug out on this whole thing. So why would I invest my time and my life in this guy that's just a sham? Well, my message title today is How to Walk on Water. And I want to encourage everyone who's here to open a Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. If you didn't bring a Bible, download the YouVersion app. I read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. And while you're turning and swiping there, this is the famous story of what I'm calling Jesus and Peter's stroll on the water. And I'll give away my trick at the top of the message with a little disclaimer, okay? My disclaimer is this: I know next to nothing about physics, okay? I didn't take it in high school. I didn't take it in college, and I did everything in my power to stay away from it because that is just not my forte. But the little that I do know about physics is that God set them up. And when God sets something up, he rarely defies the order that he created, and it's pretty permanent. Now, as far as I know, the only two people who have ever walked on water on the face of planet Earth that were called by God to defy the laws of physics are Jesus Christ and Peter for a very brief moment that we're about to come across. And so the trick of my message today is that the waters that I'm going to be talking about today is a metaphor for trusting Jesus in the difficult waters that are ahead in all of our lives. And you know, God probably won't defy the laws of physics for us like he did in this story that we're going to see today. But you will see that a little faith will defy human comprehension and expectations. And just like there was no trick when Jesus actually walked on the water, you're going to see that there won't be any tricks to explain how God brings you through whatever it is you're going through right now. Let me give you a little bit of Bible context as we back up and just put ourselves in the story. Everything that we're about to read happens immediately after Jesus had finished this huge teaching conference. And at the end of it, everybody was still hanging out. So he tells his disciples, go ahead and feed them. So he fed 5,000 plus men, women, and children in a single sitting. And that event was preceded by the death, and not just the death, but the beheading of their very good friend, John the Baptist. That event was preceded by this missions trip that Jesus sent his disciples out on two by two throughout the entire region as a bit of a trial run. And the disciples got their first crack at basically being ministers on Jesus's behalf. Now, the expedition was wildly successful, but I'm sure it was exhausting. And so they were on go, go, go mode for months on end. They were grieving and sad. The word tired wouldn't even come close to describing their physical and emotional state. They were probably down to next to nothing. They felt low. They felt depleted. And in the midst of this moment, when they felt like they were done, a rowing expedition was probably not what they had in mind. And yet that's where we pick up the story today. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to read Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Would you bow your head and your heart with me in prayer? God, we thank you that you call us into rough waters and difficult times ahead sometimes. But Lord, you promise to be there with us in the midst of the storm and to get us safely through to the other side. We pray today that whatever it is we're going through, that we would look to you in the midst of it. Would you open our eyes right here and now to see what you want us to see from your word? Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear from it, and open our hearts today that we'd respond and become the disciples that you want us to be as a result of having read it and spent time together in your word together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Matthew 14, 22 says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So I want to break down the story in the text just a little bit. So verse 22 picks up right at the end of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus here is intent on dismissing this massive crowd that has built up. They'd had a great time together, but the people just don't seem to want to let Jesus go. So it appears that long before Star Trek, there were the original Klingons in the Bible here. It didn't land first service. It's not you, it's me. I know. And so these people were clinging to Jesus, and Jesus needed to move on for his sake and for their sake too, because Jesus knew that he still had ministry yet to do. And he knew that if this crowd continued to grow and grow and grow, that it would only and eventually accelerate his timetable to the cross. And he wasn't ready for that yet. So he had to break up the crowd. He sent them home. He dismissed them. And then in verse 22, it tells us Jesus insisted on his disciples getting back into the boat, crossing the lake to the other side of the sea. And now, if I were one of the disciples at this point here, I would be thinking to myself, you know, Lord, I know that you're like infinitely smarter than I'll ever be. I mean, Jesus, you know, all that stuff with the multiplying the food and all, I mean, that was just next level. Lord, that's great. But Lord, we're a little tired right now, and it's getting late, and the only thing I feel like doing in that boat right now maybe is laying down on putting my feet up on the bow and letting those waves just kind of rock me to sleep. Lord, if you want me to do that, I'll get in the boat. That sounds great. But Jesus, can we just pick it up in the morning after a good night's rest? And Jesus, it says in verse 22, he insisted that they get into the boat. At this point, when they're tired, they're exhausted, it's late into the night. Now, on top of that, keep in mind that these guys, his disciples, were seasoned fishermen, and they knew this particular lake forwards and backwards. They could read it like the back of their hand, and you know, the Bible doesn't include this detail, but my guess is they took one look up at the clouds, and they did their little, I don't even know what this is. What even is this? But you know, that's what we all equate with it, right? And they did this, and they went, no way, it's not good. A storm's coming. Jesus, not only are we tired, but it's very obvious that a storm is coming. And verse 22, he says it again. He insists, get into the boat, cross to the other side. In other words, Jesus was about to do something that was didn't make any sense to them. It defied every law of the lake they had ever learned and everything they were feeling on the inside at that time. You know, and it kind of makes me wonder how often God insists that I do something that I don't feel I want to do. How often God insists that all of us do something and we go, man, Lord, that just doesn't seem right. That feels like a bad idea. Well, that's what was happening here. Jesus insisted they get into the boat, and they did. And then in verse 23, the disciples hop in the boat while Jesus goes off by himself to pray. And now here's the moment we're like, oh, really, dude? You want us to get in here and face the storm, and you're going to go all eat, pray, love on us up on the mountain up here? I mean, Lord, I this doesn't make any sense to me. And so verse 24 tells us that by the time the evening came, the disciples were in trouble and they were far away from land. They had gone too far to turn back and they had too far to go still to get to safety. The wind and the waves were beating against the boat. They were giving it their all, but their all just wasn't cutting it. Without some kind of divine intervention, they knew that they would be toast. It was over. I wonder how many of us have ever felt like, you know, we were in trouble and we were too far away to get to the safety that we needed, but too far back to turn back to wherever it was that we came from. And in verses 25 and 26, something happens. They saw him. Here he is, walking next to them. And the Gospel of Mark includes a detail about this story that in all my life I had never come across until I looked at it this week. I don't know why this escaped me. Take a right, leave a thumb in Matthew, and go to Mark 6, 48. It's the exact same story. Mark 6, 48 says this. It says this. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So all that's the same, but check this out. He meant to pass by them. How many of you have ever seen that in reading the Bible this week? There was one guy, first service, who said I had literally in all my years of reading the Bible, I had never seen that. So his initial intention when he saw the disciples struggling was just to keep walking and get to the other side. And at this point in the story, when I read it, I'm the disciples, I'm going, oh my goodness, like Jesus, you weren't even planning to stop. Like you were just going to give the holy wave and keep going. Like seriously, Lord, this doesn't make any sense. And yeah, that's exactly what Jesus' plan was until he heard them call. And when they called, he went and he helped like a good shepherd and like the good shepherd that he is. You know, we might read this, and certainly I even did, and think, oh man, it seems like a little bit insensitive that Jesus meant to pass by them. Now, we can't be sure what Jesus was thinking at that particular moment, but my guess is that this was actually a vote of divine confidence in the disciples. He probably felt like, you know what, you guys got this. You don't need me. You got the power of God. They had been on this mission trip where we sent him out two by two. He gave him the authority over demons and to heal people and all this other stuff. And he said, anything I can do, you can do. So my guess is it was a vote of confidence, even if it didn't feel that way for the disciples at that moment. And when they first saw him, they thought he was a ghost. They freaked out. And then he encouraged them and he said, don't be afraid. It is I. And he saw them in their trouble and he came immediately to their aid and to their help. And that's the best part of the story. Crazy Pete looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come. And so Jesus said, it's me. And he says, come. And so for a brief moment, the Bible doesn't tell us how long. Maybe it was just a step. Maybe it was two steps. Maybe it was 30 seconds. Maybe it was a minute. We don't know. But however long it was, Peter walked on the water with Jesus. Guys, he did it. And then, of course, you know, is the famous scene where he starts to sink. And that's the one that we often think about. And Jesus rescued Peter and he asked him, Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you have such little faith? And I wonder here as a sidebar, how many times Jesus thinks the same thing of that for all of us. And when Jesus gets into the boat, verse 32 tells us the whole storm stops. And friends, there's another miracle in here that I had honestly never come across in all my years of reading scripture either. John 6:21 tells this exact same story. And in the John 6:21, you can read it yourself later on. It tells us that the minute that Jesus gets into the boat, the storm stops and they were immediately arrived at their destination. So Jesus did some kind of teleportation thing or something. You can read it yourself if you don't believe me. It's in there. It's really cool. And so verse 33, everyone realizes Jesus is no ordinary dude. He's no ordinary rabbi or teacher. There wasn't a trick when he was walking on the water. There wasn't a trick when he stopped the storm. There wasn't a trick when he teleported them to the other side. And they worship him right then and right there in the boat. And Jesus receives their worship as the one true Son of God. You know, our Lord Jesus is the Lord over everything. Our Lord Jesus is the Lord over nature. Our Lord Jesus is the Lord over time and space and history. Our Lord Jesus is the Lord over our lives. Our Lord Jesus makes seemingly unsafe waters the very center of his will. Our Lord Jesus knows that we will falter and fail him. Our Lord Jesus rescues us when we doubt his plan and his goodness and when we start sinking back into the sea. Our Lord Jesus asks us to continue to trust him, to walk on new waters in our life right when we feel ready to retire from faith-taking endeavors altogether. Our Lord Jesus still calls us to walk on the water today. And that's what I want to talk about. And so when you came in today, you should have gotten a note sheet. There's four things I got for you about how to walk on water. And the first thing I want you to know about how to walk on water is to let Jesus set your course and then follow it. Question with a show of hands, and I'm not seeing any children, but if there are some in the room, I apologize in advance, okay? PG-13 in here, just throwing it out there for you. That's why we have City Kids, okay? But how many of you, show of hands, grew up watching or ever watched Pinky and the Brain? Anybody ever watch this show? Okay, but these are my people right here. No wonder you go to this church. All right, that makes sense, more sense now. Well, I don't like admitting this, but you know what? I liked this show as a kid, and I would watch it junior high and high school every once in a while, and the show always starts out the same way. Pinky asks the Brain, he says, Brain, you know, what are we doing today? And say the response with me if you know it. He says, the same thing we're doing every day. Try to take over the world. And that's how the show starts. Now, the course that he was on was some kind of weird and evil thing, but it was in a cartoony, funny way, so it kind of makes it okay. But Brain did also say that he wanted to rule the world so that someone more wicked or more evil than him didn't take over. So it was kind of like benevolent evil mouse man kind of syndrome, okay? Anyway, I know it's not the perfect illustration. I promise you I'm going somewhere with it. Just hold on for a moment. But, you know, if you know the show, the point of the whole show is that he never, ever gets to his goal. And he tries the same stupid stuff time and time again, and it never works. Well, here's what I think. I think left to our own devices, all of us in here are like Pinky and the Brain, setting out on a course that makes sense to us, but that's actually a little bit twisted. It's self-serving, and it's not gonna work anyways. Now, here's the great news for Christians. The great news for Christians is that we don't have to set our own course. As a matter of fact, over and over again in the Bible, Jesus and the words of Scripture repeatedly advise us and admonish us not to. We literally just need to let Jesus set the course for our life. And then we need to faithfully follow his leadership. And then we wake up day after day after day just trying to do it again and again and again and again. And if you feel like you have no idea what course Jesus wants to set in your life, I want to encourage you to set a course for somewhere positive, for somewhere where you can be helpful and where you can be a blessing to other people. I have learned that if God's not in something, it's not going to work anyway. And so if it's not of God, you will know very quickly. And so I think we should wake up every single day trying our best to set a course for somewhere positive, doing something significant that blesses God and that blesses other people. Now, I know there are some people in here who think that the divinely significant plan for their lives is to have multiple Pokemon Go accounts at level 40. And that's great for you if that is your life's hobby and you enjoy doing that for fun. But you need something that blesses other people too and that encourages them, that's divinely significant. And any positive direction, any positive goal is better than no goal. But one thing about divine significance is it has a key marker to it. It serves and blesses God, and it serves and blesses other people as well. In my own life, I have experienced God to be tremendously generous in terms of the freedom that he gives me as one of his followers to set a course, so long as it's not sinful, it's not out of his will, it doesn't contradict the Bible in any way, and as long as we follow God with the course that's set into our hearts, God has an amazing way of saying, I'm going to walk with you. And in fact, in the Psalms, it actually tells us that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's an amazing verse. So I think all God cares about is that we set a course for somewhere positive, somewhere divinely significant that blesses him and others, and then that we honor him along the way. And so I just want to encourage you to do that in your life. If you feel like you don't have any direction, set a course for somewhere positive that encourages and blesses other people. Man, even the most basic course to set in life, like a job, going to church, volunteering on some kind of regular basis, surrounding yourself with people who are positive, scheduling out your day, scheduling out the next day, planning ahead for the week that's up ahead. Man, these are things that sound small and sound simple, but what they actually are evidence of a person who trusts that God is going to continue to lead them forward in their life and set in maybe even greater course ahead than the one that they've seen so far. You know, it's kind of like the old adage says, it's hard to move a parked ship, or like Isaac Newton's once said, a body in motion tends to stay in motion, or a body at rest tends to stay at rest. And so the disciples here, they were set on a course from Jesus to go to the other side of the sea. The Matthew and the Mark accounts say that Jesus made them get into the boat, consistent with what we read here, where it says he insisted here. And the reason? They didn't know. Jesus just said, we're done here with the 5,000. I know a storm's coming. Get into the boat. Get to the other side. That was their course that Jesus set for them. But really, the course was much broader. Really, the course was to faithfully follow Jesus all throughout their life, wherever it was that he had led them. And their following Jesus led to a real test here in this moment. So I want to encourage all of us today to let Jesus set the course for our lives and then follow it. And when it makes sense, we keep following it. When it defies our logic or our understanding, we keep following it. When it leads us right into the middle of a storm, we keep following it. And if we're not sure what course Jesus has for us, just set a course for somewhere positive that blesses God and helps other people. And if it's not working out, God's going to redirect you anyway. So set a course for somewhere positive. Let Jesus set your course and faithfully follow him through it. This takes me to the next thing I want you to jot down about what it looks like to walk on water. Keep rowing and keep going. Once Jesus has set a course for your life, keep rowing in the direction he's calling you and keep going. Now, I personally think the disciples are often criticized way too harshly in history, both in for this passage, now specifically for Peter, and overall. Now, don't get me wrong, they had all kinds of blunders. Peter's especially, we see his here when he starts to sink into the water. But as I read the stories of the Gospels, I think these guys really did a lot more right than they did wrong. I mean, they obeyed Jesus going right into this storm when it made no sense to him. They didn't want to get into the boat. They were tired. They saw those storm clouds coming, but because Jesus insisted, they got into the boat and they started rowing and they kept going and they continued going into the middle of the night. They continued rowing and going through certain danger and they continued rowing as those winds got stronger and that boat just got torn apart. And they continued rowing all night, making very little progress until nearly 4 o'clock in the morning when their humanity begins to show and when their fear start to get the best of them. And they kept rowing even for a long time in the midst of that and kept going. Now, frankly, if I'm honest with you on this stage today, I'm not even sure I'd have gotten in the boat at that point. And if I did get into the boat, I probably would have stopped rowing long time before they did. I don't know. It's hard to say. You'd think back on what woulda, shoulda, coulda stuff. But the point is, I think these guys are often very unfairly criticized, but when Jesus sets a course for us, we need to follow him into whatever boat he's calling us, and then we need to keep rowing, and then we need to keep going. Some people never set a course for their lives at all. Some people set a course for somewhere, but it's a course that only serves them. Some people think of a divinely significant course that they might set out on, but they actually never start to achieve it. Some people set out on a great course, but they flame out along the way. Some people give up in the middle of the night and they see the long journey that lay up ahead. Some look at what's around them, they get overwhelmed and they say, peace out. I want to encourage you, if Jesus has set a course for your life, keep rowing and keep going. One of the reasons that I love kind of big workouts. If you know me, you know I'm a CrossFit guy, which by the way, I hit a shelf at the gym this week. That's what this thing is all about. You should see the shelf, okay? That's all I got to say about that. Somebody asked me today, they said, how's your head? I said, hard as ever. Anyway, but I love CrossFit, okay? And I finished the workout and there was a little bit of blood. I drew a red marker just to make it look more for everybody. I'm kidding. But I love CrossFit, and one of the things I love about it is it's not like the kind of gym where you go and you just do whatever you want to do. It's like you come in there and there's an agenda that's laid out for you. So day by day, you don't know what it's going to be. And I especially love it sort of when you walk in there and you look on the board and the regiment for the day is like, oh my goodness, I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. And it's like there's this fear that overtakes you that says, oh, that's too hard. You might as well get back in the car and go home. And I kind of love those kind of workouts because there's so many moments in them where your body keeps telling you, that's enough. stop. Don't keep going. Don't do it. Drop the weight. And I just kind of keep telling myself, keep going, keep rowing, keep moving forward. And I visualize, again, it may sound weird, but I visualize these like different humps in the workout where I'm like, okay, once I get to that 25% mark, I'm almost halfway. And then I get to the 33% mark. I'm like, well, I'm a third of the way done right now. And once I get over that 50%, I'm like, I'm almost two thirds done. And once I get to two, I'm almost three. So I just keep telling myself these mental tricks to just kind of keep pushing and keep going. And I know that it helps me to get through it. And I believe with all my heart that life's biggest breakthroughs happen when we push our limits a little bit. And the next time around, that wall that seems so insurmountable is just a little bit farther out. And the next time it's a little bit farther out than that. You know, your wall, if you keep rowing and keep going, will get further and further out. God will give you more strength as you keep rowing and you keep going. So keep rowing and keep going when the seas get rough. Keep going and keep rowing when the wind is in your face. Keep rowing and keep going when it feels too hard and like you just want to give up. Keep going and keep rowing when you feel afraid and like, man, this is too much for me. And so whatever it is, the course that God has set for you, friend, if Jesus said it, he will take you to the other side. God didn't call the disciples into the boat to die. That's not why he put them in there. So keep rowing and keep going to the other side. Here's the third thing I want you to know about what it looks like to walk on water as a follower of Jesus. This is maybe my favorite thing to think about with this story. Remember this. Sometimes the center of God's will is right in the middle of a storm. You know, one of the most dangerous lies that we're constantly tempted to believe, I think, in our day and age, is that the abundant life that's promised from Jesus means most things will go our way. And if you're not familiar with the abundant life promise, it's in John 10:10. It's a promise where Jesus says that I came to give you life and to give it abundantly. And it applies to everyone who has ever walked the face of planet Earth and called Jesus the Lord of their life. And certainly it's true, but the abundant life promise doesn't mean that most things in life are going to go our way. In fact, sometimes you can be obeying Jesus 100%, doing exactly what God has called and asked you to do, and you can wind up in the middle of a storm, doing exactly what God wants you to do. Now, most of us are smart enough to know that not everything in life is going to go our way, but I think that we secretly believe that most things should if we just, you know, work hard enough, if we trust Jesus enough, if we pray hard enough. And truth be told, there are a lot of times in life when things do go our way, but there are a lot of times in life when you can faithfully be following Jesus and be right in the middle of the eye of a storm. I think of all of biblical history with this. I think of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, you know, right after God led them out of slavery from Egypt, they basically landed right into the middle of a storm where their backs were up against a wall. And without some kind of divine intervention, death was what was right in front of them, and God intervened. You know, God's will led them into the middle of the storm. I think of Daniel, whose obedience led him right into the middle of a lion's den. You know, I think of the great King David and his faith. We've been talking about that in our small groups for the last few weeks, and he had faith that God could use him to defeat Goliath, this great giant, you know, and God did. But that faith that led him to believe that God could use him to defeat Goliath led him to subsequently get chased by Saul, who was supposed to be his friend. And this guy, Saul, chased him for years and years and years and wants to kill him. And so here, again, he was doing exactly what God had asked him to do, and it led him into a very hard spot in his life. Friend, I pray that God's will does not frequently bring you into the middle of a storm. I really do. I certainly pray that for my life. However, if biblical history is any indicator, there are times undeniably when obeying God leads us right into the middle of the storm. Maybe it's not the usual occurrence, but it is certainly a reality, at least sometimes. Some storms are undeniably demonically engineered. And we cannot deny that there is a spiritual battle happening in the world where we are. It says in the Bible that there's a war going on for our souls and with the powers and the principalities. So no doubt some storms are demonically engineered. I also think some storms are life engineered. They're, you know, geographical realities of things that happen. Certainly we know in California, they call it the land of floods and droughts. And we just know there's certain of these things that come. We have fires. And so just based off wherever you are in your life, there's certain storms that come with certain types of things. I believe some storms are self-engineered. Our good old bad choices from our lives just led us right into the something that we go, oh God, help me. And he's like, I will, but please don't do this next time, okay? So some storms are life engineered. And you know what, guys? We don't often want to think about this, but some storms are divinely engineered. And God just looks at us and he says, listen, this is going to be hard for you. I have something for you, though, in the midst of this. Get into this boat. Start rowing. I know what the weather looks like. I've read the forecast. Get into the boat and start rowing and you just watch and you wait. I've got something for you. It's not going to be easy. You're not going to quickly get to the other side. Just get into the boat, start rowing and start going. And remember, sometimes God's will is right in the middle of a storm. And so if you feel like you're in the middle of a storm right now, first and foremost, I just want to encourage you to cling to the one who has the power to stop the storm. Cling to the one who can sustain you in the midst of the storm. I want to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is almost all the way to the right in the Bible. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Take a left. 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this you rejoice. And this is the phrase that I love underlining and highlighting. Though now for a little while. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, the amazing news that we have is that every storm eventually passes. It may seem longer than we want it to seem. It may actually be longer than we want it to be. But from the perspective of eternity, everything and anything that we ever go through is actually only for a little while. Every pandemic for all time has had a beginning and it's had an end. Every war for all time has had a beginning, it's had a middle, and it's had an end. Every sickness that we'll go through in our lives will have a beginning, it'll have a hard part, and it'll have an end. Every tragedy that we go through, as difficult as it is, it will have a moment when it's really hard, and it will have a moment where it's still hard, but we learn to live with the new normal as a result of it. There's a curve and a hump when there's a difficulty that seems insurmountable, and then a new sense of normalcy that arises after it. Now, some are longer than others. Certainly, some are tragic beyond comparison. And some storms undeniably even take the lives of many, many people. But the great news, if you're a Christian, is that even the storm of our own death that will one day come, even that storm eventually passes if you are a Christian, and Jesus will look at you and you will have that hope that even death, that final storm will pass. God will see you faithfully through to the other side. He'll look at you and he will say, you've rowed so well. You've done a great job. You went into the night and then now let me pick you up. Let me take that oar and row for you, and you enter into the rest and the glory of eternity. And so if you find yourself in a storm that doesn't seem to be passing on your timetable or passing anytime soon, I want to encourage you to remember that every storm eventually passes, and that sometimes the will of God is right in the heart of the storm. And the fourth thing I want you to know about how to walk on water is this: stay focused on the one who's calling you. Friends, for a split second, Peter actually walked on the water. Can you imagine that? Like thinking about what that felt like, what, you know, was the water hard? Was it soft? I mean, I have so many questions about it. But for a moment, he stepped out of that boat and he was walking on the water. He was more focused on the one who was calling him than on everything else that was around him. He was more focused on the voice of Jesus than the fears that he had on the inside. He was more focused on the strength that God was giving him than the tiredness and fatigue he felt on the inside. He was more focused on the joy of seeing Jesus than the sadness of all that he had been through in the last few months of his life. He was more focused on what God could do than the consequences of his failure. And he just looked at the one who was calling him. He stepped out of that boat and he walked on the water. You know, only a Christian can be in the middle of a storm and release their fears to Jesus like that. There's a great quote from a commentator I frequently read by the name of David Guzik, and this is how he put it. He said, there are two good reasons to put away fear. One reason may be that the problem is not nearly as bad as one had thought. Perhaps you are afraid because you exaggerate the danger. How many of you have been there? Definitely me. And he said, the other reason is that even though the problem may be real, there is an even greater solution and help at hand. How good is that? I want to read to you from 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4 says this. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I like how the old King James phrases it, where it says, greater is he that's in me than he who's in the world. Greater is he that's in me than the trials that may be up ahead of me. Greater is he that's in me than the hurt that I'm having a hard time letting go of. Greater is he that is in me than the fear that often cripples me. Greater is he that's in me than the financial issues that some say await us in 2023. Greater is he that's in me than the family drama that is always around me. Greater is he that's in me than the depression and the anxiety that I feel inside of me. Greater is he that's in me than my presuppositions and my past expectations. Greater is he that's in me than the social issues that keep saying Christianity is not gonna make it. It's over. This is the last generation. Well, you know what? People have been saying that since they tried nailing Jesus to a cross. It didn't work then. It's not going to work today. There is hope for the church. Christ is an overcomer. He's a storm calmer. He's a water walker. He's a death defeater. And he calls us to walk on seemingly impossible waters with him, not behind him, with him. And not just to show how awesome we are, because we're not. We're Peter. We're the one that falls. But to show how great he is. And we can walk on the water with him. And if you want to walk on the water, if I want to walk on the water in my life, we just need to stay focused on the one who's calling. He'll do everything else. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for calling us into waters that we're incapable of handling on our own. And Lord, you equip us along the way. You prepare us from our lives. As we reflect back, we see your goodness. We see your faithfulness. We see how you took storms that we weathered in the past to prepare us for the ones that we're in the present. And we trust that you're not leading us into the storm to die. That you're calling us to it, to keep going and rowing, and to get through it. Right now, I want to pray for anybody who's never made Jesus the Lord of their life, and maybe you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity. And if you were to walk out the doors of this church or turn off the screen, you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven when you pass away. God says in his word that he promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin. He promises to adopt you into his family. He promises to give you the Holy Spirit so you can live the life that he's called you to. And finally, he offers you an eternal life beyond anything that you could ask for, dream, or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. He wants your life. And so I'm going to give you a chance to give the Lord your life right here and now. It isn't mystical and magical. He'll hear the faith as you pray. If that's you, pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. forgive me of my sin, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and give me the power to live this life for you. Jesus, here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.